Just done. Is it on now? Oh boy. I'm glad you guys sang well and drowned it out with everything. Because I really just thought I turned it on. All right, good. Well, I'm excited to share this message with you this morning. It's one of my favorite chapters. It's on Romans 8. And if you know, Kevin's back there giving me a high five. It's a great chapter, and it's one of my favorites. But it reminds me of something Charles Spurgeon said. I know you hear me talk about Romans 8 a lot, and I bring it up in many different situations about every time that I can. Not because I'm trying to, but just because it fits everything. That's why, because it fits everything. But Charles Spurgeon said, the Word of God, as he studies it, the Word of God grows deeper and wider the more he gets into it. It never is shallow, it's never narrow, but it's deeper and wider the more he studies it. And the more I look at Romans 8, the deeper and wider it gets for me. And we sang, I don't know if you guys ever, you like maybe you buy a new car and then every time you go somewhere you see that car everywhere. Or you guys have that kind of happen to you? Well, I'm concentrating now on glory and I'm seeing glory everywhere. I mean, every song we sang this morning had glory in it. And about God's glory. And we're gonna hit that in Romans 8 a little bit today. But let me read Romans 8, 1 through 17, and then we'll get into this passage. So it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit itself to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Son of God dwells in you, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him dwells in you, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that now dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. May God bless the reading of his word. As we look at Romans 8, okay, I've looked at it and it's one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture. It explains the victories and wins that we have as pursuers of Christ. I thought I'd be able to read that in the back pretty well, but my eyes are not that good. So I'm going to turn like this every once in a while. But it also... this also explains the finality of things to come in Romans chapter 8. So Paul recognizes, as we're heading into Romans 8, he recognizes a battle. So it comes after chapter 7, you know, where Paul is writing about the battle that he's having with his flesh and with his body, with his sin. And he writes in 7:21, so I find it to be a law that what I want to do, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So Paul recognizes there's a battle, and we sang about that battle, and I think that's what Mike was referring to. You know, we're fighting a battle that we've already won, okay? And that's what I want to press on to you today. And that's what Paul writes in Romans 7 about that battle. He understands that he cannot himself deliver himself from that battle. But he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" What's the answer? At the end of chapter 7, it's thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who's able to deliver us from this body. But do you want to... Paul might be kind of pulling on the imagery of what may happen whenever someone in Rome has committed murder and what one of the penalties for that is. That's what I have there at the bottom. In Rome, one of the punishments for murder is this. It's a hideous thing, really. It's the person that you killed, you're put face to face with, arm to arm with, toe to toe with. Their body is attached to your body. And you face that every day until either that body decays and is gone, or that body, you know, you are killed because of disease or pestilence, whatever that body might bring on you. But that's the imagery Paul might be bringing on here, is that the body of sin and of death, you know, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of sin and of death? Can you imagine that? But in our flesh, that's kind of what we have, is we have an old thing that's dead, that's decaying, that we need to put to death. And who can rescue us from that? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who sets us free from that. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And I think we can all kind of relate to that. We know the right things to do when we want to do them, but yet sometimes we don't always work those out in our life. You know, we don't always live the way we want to. We don't always do the things that we want to do. And Paul can empathize with us, and we can empathize with him. In Matthew 26, 40 through 41, Jesus recognized how weak our flesh is. When the disciples, Peter, James, and John, went with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's there going to pray, he's getting ready to face the most difficult thing he's ever done in his life. He asked the Father, "Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, if there's any other way for me to rescue mankind, if there's any other way for it to happen besides me going to the cross, let that happen. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He was willing to submit to that. And he asked the disciples, "Would you watch and pray with me for 1 hour? You know, for an hour while I do that. Would you watch and pray?" And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch for me 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Because Jesus realized this: the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And our spirits might be willing to do the right thing, but we're not always able to do that. And the solution, you know, is found in Romans 8. I think the solution to this fatal situation of not being able to do the things that we want to do and doing the things we don't want to do, that leads to death. But I think we have a solution to that in Romans chapter 8. So what I'm going to do is what a good teacher might do. It's kind of, I hope I'm trying to be a good teacher. What it might do is tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. You guys have seen this in the past. But overview of Romans 8, okay? This is something that I love. And if you get nothing else out of this, remember this from Romans 8, that it begins with no condemnation, it ends with no separation, and during this life there's no defeat, okay? It begins with no condemnation. It culminates. I tried to do A, B, C, D. I couldn't come up with an A, but it begins with no condemnation, it culminates with no separation, and during this life there's no defeat. So what do we talk about with condemnation? Why did Jesus come into the world? Well, John 3:16, he gives us that very purpose, why he came. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then verse 17, after 16, says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." I think that's pretty important. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay? So what was Jesus' purpose when he came and walked among us? To show us what God was like, And Hebrews actually says he's the radiance of his glory. That when we look at Jesus, he's the radiance of God's glory. We see what God is like. He's loving, caring, forgiving. He can be stern. Turned over the money changer in the temple. He can be firm. But when we look at Jesus, we see the radiance of God's glory. And he did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save. And so then 3:18 gives us the reason that we're condemned. I'm sorry that's so small. It was bigger on my computer. Sorry about that. But it's John 3:18 where he says, whoever believed in him is not condemned. We put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Okay? So what condemns us? Well, we condemn ourselves when we don't believe in the only name of the Son of God. What else condemns us? Well, the law also condemns us. The law of Moses. I mean, and if we look at that, we can go to Matthew 5. Remember when we went through the Sermon on the Mount? We looked at all those laws. And, you know, Jesus said, well, you may not have killed anyone, but if you hated someone in your heart, then you really killed them. You may not have committed adultery, but if you lusted after someone, then you did it in the heart. He made those commandments so much harder. And as we look at those things, the law, we stand condemned. We can't say that I've fulfilled them. And so it condemns myself. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:6, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And and the Spirit is who we're going to talk about today, the one who gives us life. The letter can kill us. The letter of the law, following the law, living according to the flesh kills, but the Spirit gives life. And there's no condemnation. This is in 2 Corinthians 3:6 through 11. It says, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory had come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. There's a lot of glory in there, all right? So what's it saying initially? What came first? The law. And the law was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, what was his countenance like? It glowed, okay? He had met with God, and he glowed with that countenance. And it's saying the glory of the law, as it's given to Moses, caused Moses to glow because he was in the presence of God. That glory kind of rubbed off on him. What is God's glory like? What is it? Well, in the Old Testament, you know, he's explained as being like a cloud by day and fire by night. You know, his glory fills the temple when the cloud descends on it and when the fire's there. His glory is all part of that. We see his glory in his nature, who he is, what he's done. His loving kindness towards us, his goodness towards us. All those things are his glory. And his goodness towards the children of Israel. But when that law came to Moses and that glory came, that faded, okay? And what Paul is writing here is that if the glory in the ministry of condemnation, the condemnation is the law. If the glory in that ministry of condemnation, if that produced glory, how much more will this new ministry of righteousness that comes through Christ bring glory? Okay? And what is being brought to an end came with glory, which is the law. What is more permanent is going to have a far exceeding glory. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we go on. But there is now, as Romans 8 starts, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And that's the point I want to drive home. There is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. None. He did not come to condemn us. He came to save us. But it's for those who are his children, those who put their faith and trust in him. And so there is no condemnation. The second thing is, I say there's no separation. At the end of Romans 8, it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And then here is condemnation again. Who is it to condemn?
Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is now interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am confident, or I am sure, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate us from his love? What can? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those in Christ, and nothing can separate us from him. Man, that is great news. That is wonderful news. And that should bring him a lot of glory. That should bring God glory for what he's done in setting that up, in establishing a way that we can come before him and come boldly before his throne and lay our requests at his feet, come into his presence. In the Old Testament, Moses was not allowed to see God. He wasn't allowed to come into his presence. And no man, really, it says in John, has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, you know, who is from the bosom of the Father, which is Jesus, has explained him and showed us who he is. But there's nothing that can separate us from God. And then the last thing is there's no defeat. Now, I don't want you guys to think, oh, he's going through this quick because this is the last thing. I'm not done, okay? There's a lot. I'm moving fast through this, but there's a lot to go through. So there's no defeat. Romans 8, 31 and 32. So if there's no condemnation and no separation, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I mean, what? There's no condemnation at the beginning, there's no separation, and in the middle, there's no defeat. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody. He's given us his spirit, John 14, 15 through 16. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask my Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay? So the Holy Spirit that Christ gives, in Christ, there's no condemnation. In Christ, there's no separation. And in Christ, he gives us a spirit. He gives us himself, who will not only be with you, will be what? In you, okay? Be with you and in you. I think those are great words. The Holy Spirit dwells within each believer. We put our faith and trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus in us. In Romans 8, 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So that's how we know we're in him, if we have the Spirit of Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives us life. In Romans 8, 10 through 11, but if Christ is in you, and I like to put since, but instead of but if, kind of raise a question, but it's more like, but since Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If, or since, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So who is the Holy Spirit? You know, sometimes people will say, ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit? And I think that's the wrong question, because he's not a what, he's a who, he's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. And he's the one who Jesus has sent to be our helper and our comforter. He's the one who condemns sin of righteousness, or condemns the world of sin, righteousness, and death. He's the one who leads and guides us into truth. He's the one who seals us who believe in him till the day of redemption. He's the one who in our hearts, as we read in these verses, cries, Abba, Father, to the Father. Okay?
He intercedes with us too. He intercedes for us too with groanings too deep for words. He is God Himself. And as He dwells in us, Jesus, He is Jesus in us, and He is actually God the Father in us, as we can see from these verses. Him dwelling in us is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in us. So I ask you a question. Before I talked to you about Romans 7 and how we're battling that, we're fighting that war. We're fighting a war we've already won, all right, which is the song that we sang. We're fighting that battle we've already won, all right? And as we fight in that battle, what strength do we have to fight that battle? Well, it's his Spirit. It's His Spirit who dwells within us. And He gives us the ability to put our flesh to death as we yield to Him. So here's the question. Whenever, if you're a believer, if you've received Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit, how much of the Holy Spirit did you receive when He came into your life? All of them. Did you receive just a portion and then over your life you're going to get more and more? No. You received all of Him. All His power. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, as it says here in Romans 8, and as we sing in the song, did what? Or does what? It dwells in you. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Dwells in each one of us who believe. And because of that, whenever Lance is faced with the temptation, and Lance chooses to sin rather than submit to the Spirit and live righteously in my life, whenever Lance does that, who is it to blame? Is it the Spirit because God did not give me enough of Himself? Or is it Lance because my will is trumping the Spirit that's dwelling in me? My flesh, I'm living more according to my flesh than according to the Spirit. Who's to blame? Well, it's Lance. And that's the same for each of us. Whenever we give in to temptation, it's not because God didn't give us enough of Himself to overcome that. It's because we're not allowing Him enough of us to overcome that. Okay? So, He gives us power to put to death the deeds of the body, to put to death that flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what does that mean, to put to death the deeds of the body? And how do you do that? I mean, we say we're talking about the flesh and we're talking about those things. What can we do to put that to death? Well, what sins do you struggle with? You don't have to tell me. You just say them in your own head and I can't read minds. I'm glad you can't read my mind. But what sins do you struggle with? Well, if it's too much, if it's gossip or if it's pornography or if it's lust, you know, what can you do to eliminate those things in your life? Well, maybe put this down a little bit. Not spend as much time scrolling on this phone. I was talking to Armando coming in, and Armando said, this thing kind of scares me because I look up one thing on it, and then I'm bombarded with everything around that thing. You know what, well, you know what we're talking about? And I said, yeah, you don't even have to look something up. You can just say it. Then all of a sudden, it starts coming up in your feeds. You got to be careful, okay? We have to guard ourselves, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ. But we need to starve that flesh and get away from that. You know, it's someone that's an alcoholic, can they handle a little bit of alcohol? Not at all. They need to stay away from it. They starve that in their life. Someone who's a gossip, can they handle a little bit of gossip? I'd say stay away from that. Someone who's has a problem with lust, pornography, absolutely not. Don't go there. Don't look at it. Don't think about it. Put other thoughts in your mind. Take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and put other things. Put those thoughts to death, okay? And then think about things that are good. Philippians 4:8 says, think about things that are pure and righteous and holy. Put those thoughts in your mind. You know, to be honest, whenever I see a pretty lady, a beautiful lady, you know, it's easy sometimes for my mind to drift. But I've learned to drift it in a different way, in praying for her and for her family. Praying for her and for her life in the future, you know, rather than kind of thinking about things. I've learned to do that. And I tell you, as I do that, those other thoughts don't even come to my mind as much. I catch them and I put something else in its place. Okay? We need to do that, whatever it is. If it's lying, you know, you get ready to
kind of tell a fish story, tell a bigger story than what it is. Catch yourself. Hold on to it. And don't go there. Tell the truth. Don't elaborate, but be honest and put those things to death. And we can through His Spirit as we yield to Him. So the point I was trying to make in all that is, if we have His Spirit dwelling within us, we have all of the Godhead in us. And we have the power and the ability to not give in to sin, not give in to temptation. But are we? We got that battle raging. We got that dead man face to face with us, okay? And he there and he stinks, you know? But I smell him. I catch a whiff every once in a while. And when I do, I want to put him to death. I want to say, who will set me free from this body of sin and of death? And it's Jesus through His Spirit dwelling within us. This phrase here just captures me. This phrase in 8:21, I haven't talked about it a lot, so this is new to you guys who are talking when I'm talking about Romans 8. Because the freedom of the glory of the children of God, do you guys realize what's happening with this? All creation is held in captivity, Paul says. You know, and it's groaning and longing for creation, or longing for the appearance of Christ. And it's longing to come into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so I want to talk about this phrase a little bit and talk and kind of go through it and expound on it some. So how do you become a child of God? Is everyone a child of God? Well, the answer is no. Not everyone is a child of God. Jesus says, you know, in John 1:12, but as many as to believe in Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on His name. So what does it take to become a child of God? Does it take just being born on the planet? And the answer is no. Something else has to happen, a new birth. You put your trust in Jesus. You recognize Him as Lord of the universe, Lord of our life, Savior, that He died for our sin and resurrected. All those things that Jesus has done, we believe He is God in the flesh. That's what makes us a child of God. And once we're a child of God, Romans 8:14 says that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoptions as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're His children. So do you know that you're a child of God? And how do you know that you're a child of God? Well, if you put your faith in Christ, His Spirit should be bearing witness with your spirit that you're one of His children, that you know Him, and that He knows you, and you're in that group called the children of God. So how are you as a child of God different from someone who is not a child of God? How is that different? Well, Romans 8:9 says we should be different because we should be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You know, however, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we should be putting to death the deeds of the flesh if we're His children. Galatians 5:16, Paul tells us if we're His children, we should walk by the Spirit. And in doing that, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And in the very part of Romans 8, it says that we are free from the law of sin and of death. So we don't have to give in to that sin. We are free from sin. Do you guys feel that in your life? We are free from sin. I still battle and struggle, like I told you. I don't feel like I'm totally free from sin. But we are in Christ, free from sin. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Don't put that yoke of slavery to sin back on ourselves. Take that dead man that's hanging on to us, and as we've been set free from him through Christ, don't put him back on. The things that we used to do, don't do. We've got new garments, new clothes. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, new things have come. And so we need to walk in a new way. And it's we're walking in freedom. And then in Galatians 5:13, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through it, love one another. Don't use it as a way to be selfish or to get things that you want, but use it as a way to encourage other people and to serve one another in Christ. So we're free from sin.
free from that. We don't have to do that. But what are the works of the flesh that we want to be free from and that we are free from? Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, sorcery, idolatry, enmity, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as we look at that list, you know, there's some, probably all of us probably see some of those things that we still might battle with, okay? We might see, you guys have fits of anger, fits of rage. Are you always in harmony with other believers, or are there dissensions and divisions sometimes that occur? You know, we might not have those things that, externally, we might not see those things, but I think internally we might be battling with those things. And so it scares me a little bit when you say, I warned you before that those who practice, who do these things, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, do is really do it over and over and over again. It's not like a kind of a one-time thing and then you confess it and you start walking a different path. But it's, is that your lifestyle? Is that what you typically do? Is that your default? Okay? And that's what we want to walk away from, that default. But our default should be, in the next verses that follow these in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, which is, you know, you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So those passions and desires that he writes about that I had on the previous slide are crucified. And we should replace them with these things, the fruit of the Spirit evident within us. And so as we're children of God being led by the Spirit, those things are going to become more evident in our lives. And it should then, as they become evident, it frees us from that body of sin and of death. It frees us from our debt to sin. And here's what he says in Romans 8, 12, 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We don't have to do that. But we are. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And His Spirit will help us battle that. So we say all those things and it kind of might feel real heavy. Like, oh my gosh, I can't do that thing. I have battles in my life that I've faced and I seem to get more beat up than I do conquer. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says this, so we do not lose heart, okay? Even though we're battling with all these things, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, and think about that body that's strapped in front, you know, head to head, eye to eye, toe to toe, that fleshly body that Paul writes about in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free from this body of sin and death? Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That eternal weight of glory, okay? And I told you I was thinking a lot about glory and thinking about man's glory and God's glory. And what is the glory of man? What gives us glory? Well, you know, Peter says, well, all flesh is like grass and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, okay? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, if you read this in some versions where it says boasts in here, it uses the word glory, okay? And Jeremiah says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast or glory in his wisdom, let not the rich man or mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast or glory in his riches, but let him who boasts or glory boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God's glory remains. Man's glory fades, okay? And God's glory remains and it's increasing. You guys know Psalm 19, 1 through 4? It says this. It says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Okay? The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. When you look at the heavens, if you're a scientist and you're studying the
astronomical features of the universe, what do they say about the universe? It's ever expanding. Have you ever heard that? The universe is ever expanding. Its end just continues to go out. And God's glory, it remains, and it's ever increasing. It's expanding. His glory does. And the heavens are declaring that glory. And I think we can see that as we look at the heavens. And like I said earlier, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and is the exact representation of His nature, as it says in Hebrews 1:3, that He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. So what makes Jesus the exact representation of God's glory, of His nature and God's glory? Did Jesus sin? No. He was sinless. He was perfect and complete. Didn't lie, He didn't sin, had no spot or blemish. He was the spotless lamb. He is the Holy One, the righteous one. He is the one who could be the spotless lamb to pay the sacrifice for our sins. And in His life, as He lived out God's will in His life. And He lived perfectly without sin. He lived as a holy life. And that holy life is God's glory. That holy aspect of God is a part of His glory. As we go into Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, this is when Isaiah came before God. And it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him, the seraphim, each had 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, and with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew." Now, why do you think the seraphim had 6 wings? Why was He covering His face, and why was He covering His feet? Who's He in the presence of? A holy God. A holy God. And an angelic being without sin in the presence of a holy God covers His face, and He covers His feet, and He flies with 2 wings. And one of those beings called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory." And as that happens, what happens? The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What's Isaiah's response as he stands before this holy God that the seraphim cover their faces? "Woe is me. Woe is me." Okay? But now there's glory greater than that law. All right? "For the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit," not the ministry of the law, but the ministry of the Spirit, "even have more glory? For if there were glory in the ministry of condemnation, the law, the ministry of righteousness in Christ must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory had come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For what was once being brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent will have glory." Moses' face shined with glory because he was in God's presence, all right? And we can too, as we're in the presence of God. His Spirit dwells within us. We should have a countenance about us, something about us that is different and that reflects His glory, and something that should not fade away, but something that should continue and remain and increase as we get to know Him more and more. Being in His presence should transform us. And how are we in His presence? Well, being in His presence is studying His Word. It's praying, fellowshipping with Him one-on-one, individually. It's corporately coming together as a body like this and praying for each other and encouraging each other and stimulating each other to love and good deeds as we get together. That's all those things help transform us into the image of Christ, transform us into who He wants us to be, and allows us to reflect His glory. Ephesians 2:10, do you know that verse? The reason we were created, for we are His what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. Those good works
bring glory to Him. Matthew 5:16 tells us that if we should do good deeds before men so that they may see our good deeds and therefore glorify our Father who is in heaven. Okay? And so this is more just about being in God's presence, understanding His glory. But Romans 8:18, when we look at our lives and we see the things we face and we have this battle with our flesh that we're fighting against and we're suffering because of things that we don't necessarily understand, we might say, Paul writes in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." So the things that we battle and face in this life, you know, are things that are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And notice these versions here, ESV, NASB, NLT, and CSB have "to us." But the King James and NIV have "in us." Okay? And the Amplified actually has both, "to us" and "in us," with the glory that is going to be revealed to us and the glory that is revealed in us. Okay? The Amplified actually puts both. And Romans 5 says some great things about the Holy Spirit and about what God has done for us. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He's given to us." The Holy Spirit gives us hope and confidence that we can stand before God. And these sufferings of the present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us and in us as His Spirit's poured out within us. "For all creation waits eagerly for the longing and for eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." And how was it subjected to futility? Well, when we fell, when Adam sinned, all creation was subject to, because one of the curse was that now Adam's going to have to work the ground, right? The thorns are going to come up. He's going to have to work the ground. That was part of the curse. So it's subjected to the earth. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what Romans 8 actually gives us the ability to do, to have freedom and realize God's glory as a child of His. And in that, realize there's no condemnation, as Romans 8 starts, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ, there's nothing we can do that's going to cause Him to condemn us. Nothing. There's no separation from Him. At the end of chapter 8, there's nothing that can separate us from Him. And as we're walking with Him in Christ, we can put to death the deeds of our flesh, and there's no defeat. There's nothing that can conquer us, that can beat us. And this is, I was going to end with this right here in 1 John chapter 5, where the very last verse, I want to say, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." What is an idol? It's thinking something differently of God than what He really is. And God has given us His Son and shown us His glory in the radiance of Jesus. As we look at Jesus and wonder who God is, we can see His glory in Christ's holiness in the way He lived His life. What is the best way that you and I can glorify God? It's to grow in holiness. Or as Pastor Dennis said, grow in sanctification. Become more and more like Christ. And that's where this verse right here in Romans 8:28 and 29, you know, what happens in our lives as we go through hard things and difficult things? What happens? How does God use those? He causes, for those of us who love Him, He causes all things to work together for good. And what's the ultimate purpose of that? The ultimate purpose is, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. The ultimate purpose is to be conformed to the image of His Son, okay? to conform to the image of His Son. But notice how that goes on. In order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and those whom He predestined, He also called, and these He called, He also justified, and these He justified, He also what? Glorified. Okay? Glorified. Here's the thing. Romans 8, there's no condemnation in the beginning, no defeat, no separation at the end. In the middle, there is no defeat. God has promised us His Spirit to dwell within us, to live in us, to give us the power to crucify sin, to put it to death, and to live a life as children of God that are pleasing to Him. He started a work in us. He's going to bring it to completion. Those of us that are in Him, He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Not that we're going to become like a God like Him. We're going to be conformed to His image, which is what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Holy as He is holy. And that's our goal on this earth, is to work and strive to be holy as He is holy. We've been justified. He's justified us in Christ. And that means He said, I'm not going to count your sin against you. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ. You stand clean before Me. You are justified. But the hope of every one of us doesn't end with that. It's that we are glorified in Him. That we become something so much different than what we are right now. We become something that we are striving for, that creation is longing for too. To become something different. To become holy as He is holy. And put this dead, wretched man of sin, this wretched body of death that's nailed to us right now, to put it to death. And that's why Paul, in like 1 Corinthians 15, can then cry out, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? You know, the sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. And the victory is something we can experience now, moment by moment, as we walk with Him. Putting, through the power of His Spirit, yielding to Him in our lives. Allowing Him to put us to death, as we put ourselves to death. And allow Him to live more and more. What glorifies Him the most is a heart, a spirit, a will yielded to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. And thank You for Romans 8 and the truth that it tells us. I thank You for Your Spirit, that You give us power to overcome our sin and our flesh. And I thank You for Your promise that You're going to bring about Christ-likeness in us through the sufferings that we endure. And we can be confident, face everything, knowing that You cause everything to work together for our good in that ultimate glorification and becoming holy as You desire us to be. So, Father, fill us with Your Spirit and establish our footsteps in Your Word, and don't let any iniquity have dominion over us. In Jesus' name, amen.